this morning in Matthew chapter number 24. That's where we will be reading to begin with. And some of these verses, many times people tell us, and have to agree that there are many places in the Scripture that is difficult to understand all the ins and outs and all the time frame, and this is one of those passages. It's known as the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord sat at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and He taught His disciples. And some things that He teaches them is questioned even by you and I. We do not question the truth of it. We question when and some of the details that surround the work that the Lord is telling about when He comes again. The Christian world this morning desires to know, when will Jesus come? The song that we just sang says, "Oh, how long, Lord Jesus? How long are we going to be waiting? How long are we going to be on the sidelines waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ?" But you know, the Lord has given us a lot of things that will help us to understand. The problem, I'm afraid, is not Him revealing to us. The problem is us being able to accept and being in a position to have the understanding that is given to us in the Scripture. I believe God has given us everything possible to you and I for us to follow Him and His Word. And it's all found in the Scripture. We know that we have been given the gift of salvation. We have the gift of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a forgiveness of our sins. We have the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. The Scripture very clearly teaches when a person gets saved, when they accept the Lord as their personal Savior, then that Holy Spirit moves in, takes up His residence in our life. And we don't see that. We don't, we don't understand all the ins and outs of that. But we know that He overtakes us and He comes and lives within our heart. And the Spirit of God is that Spirit of truth that leads us in the paths of righteousness. And the Spirit of truth would never lead us into error. That's why I have a lot of problems with people that say, "Well, the Lord led me to do this." And when you see what they're doing and see what's going on, you know it's in opposition to the Word of God. And so we know it's not the Holy Spirit leading, because He is the Spirit of truth, always leading in that direction. We have His Word this morning that we can depend upon. As a child of God, we have a transformed life, that we know that He has changed us from death unto life, that we've had a change take place in us as a believer. We have that peace in our heart, and that the world does not understand. It passes all the understanding of generations that have been before us, and the generation that we are living in right now and the generation to come will never understand the peace that God gives to a child of the Lord. But we know we have that living in our heart as the peace of God. We have that sufficient grace that He has given to us, that we can undergo and have whatever comes our way, that His grace is sufficient to help us. We have that joy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have that hope that comes only through our Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, you'll not have to turn there, but I want to read these verses to you, and then we'll go back and read some in Matthew 24. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," now he's talking to believers here, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's where we live. That's where we have our being right now, in this present world. And so He has taught us by the grace of God that we are to deny certain things and we should live certain ways, to live righteously and godly and in control, soberly. And then it tells us what we are to be doing while we're doing that. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." while we are in this present world, denying ungodliness and the worldly lust that is before us, and we are desiring and taking into our heart to be righteous in our life and to be godly and to be under control. While we're living that way, we are to be with an understanding and a knowing that there is a coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus tells us here that it is a blessed hope. Thank God this morning I have a hope that's in Jesus Christ. And that blessed hope is that He shall come again. Now look with me in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things," notice that next word, "must come to pass. But in the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Here, as the Lord leaves the temple, His disciples ask Him three questions. And this Olivet Discourse is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and also the Gospel of Luke. Each one of them have a little different take of what is said and what is done. If you put all three of them together, I believe you have the complete message that God gives to His disciples, at least some of His disciples, for we find in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 that the disciples that came to Him privately were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So when you put all the things together, you get a full picture, and they ask Him these questions. They come to Him and they say, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now the Lord has just given them, in our verse 1 and 2, He has just given them the message that all the buildings of the temple and all the things that they were looking at, there was a day coming that not one stone would be left upon another. And so the Lord prophesies to His disciples here at this moment that there's a day coming when the temple would be destroyed and all the buildings around and everything there would be utterly cast down. So He tells them those things, and they say, "Tell us when these things shall be." And then the second question is, "Tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming." What do we look for? What do we have as a sign or an image that makes us to realize that we're approaching that particular time? And then the last question is, it says, "Tell us the end of the world." So that statement or that question that they ask really has three in that, and we're not going to take time to go into answer all three of those. But I want us to just get an overview this morning of how that we are spiritually able to have stability in this world in which we live, this present world that we know of, that the Scripture tells us are the last days. I believe we're living in the last moments of the last days. I believe time's just about ready to stop as far as we know it, the way we know it, and continue on into eternity. And so that is that blessed hope that you and I have this morning. In these verses, the Lord answers the questions of the second coming. He answers the question of what's going to happen, when's it going to take place. Now, the first thing that the Lord tells them about the stones being cast down and the buildings being destroyed. We know from history that that happened in about A.D. 70. The temple was totally destroyed and literally was no stones left upon another, scattered throughout all that area. And so we know that that particular time is a part of the Jewish history. By the way, that's the last temple that Israel has ever had. And there will be one more temple that will be built. The scripture talks about a temple during the tribulation. And if you keep up with it, they're making plans right now. They're working very diligently, very hard. The Jewish nation wants to erect that temple that I believe will be the tribulation temple. And all the groundwork is being done. A lot of the things have already taken place. And one day that temple will be erected. I don't think it would be anything like Solomon's temple. I don't think it would be anything like Herod's temple that was destroyed here. But it will be a temple where they can go and they can have their worship and they can serve the Jewish way of life that they know of in the Old Testament. So these verses of our Lord answers the questions of the apostles concerning things that are yet in the future. Verses 4 through 7 tells us some things just prior to the coming of our Lord and the rapture of the saints. There is a day coming. We're going to hear the voice of the angel of God, and we're going to, I believe, hear the word come up hither. We're going to be translated out of this place, and we'll be raptured into the very presence of the Lord. Now, I know the word rapture is not in the scripture. I realize that. There's a lot of things that we articulate, a lot of things that we use as words that describe that may not be found in the scripture, but certainly the understanding that one day we're going to be caught away. We're going to be taken out of this world, and we're going to be presented to the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples said, Lord, when is that going to happen? Tell us the signs of that coming. Tell us the sign of the coming of our Lord, and then also the end of the world. Verse number 8, as we read just a moment ago, says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, verse number 4 through 7 gives you a whole lot of things taking place. A whole lot of activity in this world that's taking place, and it is taking place before the coming of our Lord. And he tells us here, it's given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with some details. The Mount of Olives was that mountain, the scripture says, set against Jerusalem. Many times the Lord would go to the Mount of Olives. Every time he would go to Lazarus' house, and every time he would go to the city of Bethany, he literally was on the Mount of Olives, or the Olivet Mountain, because it was on the, I believe, the eastern or western slope of the mountain. And so every time the Lord went to Bethany, which was many times, he was there on the mountain of Olivet. And his last week of life, the scripture records three times that the Lord went to that particular place. We find him here. This is just right before the betrayal of Judas upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching his disciples. And then a little bit later, he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey. He comes from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, for it is right against that that land and that city. And then when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that is also in on the Mount of Olives. And so we find that this is a very interesting place, a very used place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he describes what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. But I'll tell you what, it's a Jacob's trouble, but it's a Christian rejoicing. It's a time of rejoicing for you and I, for we are taken out of this world, and we'll be in his presence. But the world, as we studied not too long ago, as we read in the book of the Revelation, as we went through that book, we find that is a time of terrible, terrible trouble upon the people of Israel. And so we find that we're living right before this takes place. And I've heard people say, I don't know if we're going to survive this or not. Oh, yes, we can survive this. I've heard people say, are we really going to make it until the coming of the Lord? Well, if the Lord doesn't take us home, we'll make it. And we have that desire in our heart and our life that we would be living and remain when the Lord comes, and that we could be caught up with Him forever in the air. We are living and we stand at the very edge of the end of what we call the church age. Revelation chapter number 2 and 3 gives us seven churches, and they describe the particular ways of churches. And when you get to Laodicea, you'll find it is a church that's very unconcerned. You'll find it's a church that thinks themselves to be very rich, and yet the Lord says you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind. And they said, we don't have need of anything. But God says you have need of repentance. And so apostasy is everywhere, and trouble is on every hand. And so here we stand at the end of the church age, and the whole world is in turmoil, but yet our hearts can be satisfied, our hearts can be settled, because we know where we're going. We know the Savior. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the world is in turmoil, and when I say the world, I mean even the United States, we are in a terrible mess this morning. And it's all because we have no regard for the Scriptures, the Word of God that is before us. There is a spiritual deception that is taking place all around us. People are deceived on every corner and every hand. If you want to find something out there, what is the world calls spiritual, you can find something. It may not be spiritually right, but it's a spiritual feeling or some kind of expression. And the world is in a deceptive mode that they accept everything that comes along that is extraordinary or maybe fantastic or miraculously taking place. They'll follow after that. And the Scripture, the Lord says, be careful because deception will come on every hand. The very first thing that Jesus answers His disciples when they ask Him those three questions is found in verse number 4. He says, and He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed, be careful, be aware, understand. The only way that we cannot be deceived is to know the truth. And that's what's wrong in our country, that's what's wrong in our world this morning. People do not know the truth, and so therefore a counterfeit can come by, something can come along that has nothing to do with God or nothing to do with salvation, and flocks of people go after them because they have been deceived. One of the first things that's said about Lucifer is that he is a deceiver. He deceives those around him. He is a manipulator of wills and a manipulator of feelings. He's a manipulator of ways of life. And so the Lord tells His disciple to be very careful and not be deceived, to understand what truth is. And the reason this morning that our country and our people that we know, maybe sometimes even our own family, the reason they are so deceived and have the deception upon them to such an extent is because they do not know the Word of God. They do not understand, they do not follow and have an understanding of the Scripture. It is amazing to me that people can sit under the preaching of the truth of God, and when they go somewhere else and do something else, they are just taking foreign, totally opposite from what they know is true. That is deception. And the Lord warns His disciples, be careful, because there is that spiritual deception and that apostasy. We're living in a world that is disobedient against any kind of authority. It doesn't matter if it's in the home, doesn't matter if it's in school, doesn't matter if it's in church, it doesn't matter in the government. People are living in a livelihood of disobedience. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live the way I want to live. And you cannot, will not tell me that it's wrong. That's where we are. That's why we have such a mess in D.C. That's why we have such a mess in all of our government places in our country, because everybody doing right in their own eyes, according to the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And when that takes place, you have nothing more, nothing less than anarchy. Amen. There has to be rules, regulations. That's why God gave us His Word. God says, thou shalt and God says, thou shalt not, and mankind wants to tear it down, throw it away, put it in a corner, and forget about it. And then we wonder why we're in such a terrible, terrible mess. We're living in that world of apostasy and disobedience, social disorder everywhere. I grew up as a teenager in the 60s, and I saw a lot of the camaraderie that went on in that particular age of time. I saw the rebellion against anything established. I saw the things like Woodstock and all that that we know, all that took place, and the open rebellion against any kind of authority. And we have lived now 40, 50 years since then, and look where we are. It's still there, and it's still growing very, very rapidly. And so this morning we say, we know the Lord's coming, but how are we going to make it? We know that the difficulty, as the Scripture says here, many shall come in the name of the Lord, and they're going to be deceiving you. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he said, but don't be troubled. These things must come to pass. And so what we're seeing this morning, it's not just a perhaps thing. It's not just a chance that it's happened. The Lord said 2,000 years ago, these things must come to pass. He said, but don't be too worried about it, because this is just the beginning of sorrows. If this is just the beginning, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be at the end of it. And thank God this morning, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not be. I'm going to be in heaven when they get to the end of the sorrows of this life. We find famine and disease. We find perversion. We find fear and distress. All of these things that are mentioned in verses 4 through 7, we find them all around us, and we see them everywhere. So how are we going to have spiritual stability in these last days? I think one of the most damaging things in our country is the lack of spiritual stability. What does the word stability mean? What does it mean? If you have a stable livelihood, that means you're doing the same thing day in and day out. If you have stability of your house and household, that means it's going to remain. It's going to stay true. The winds may come, the storms may come, and the problems may arise, but your heart is fixed and set that everything is going to stay as it is, because I know what's right and I'm going to live accordingly. That's stability. We think of lives and homes and nations. What nation this morning can you really call upon and say, I believe that that is a stable nation that will never disappear? I don't know of any. And I'm including ours in that. It just takes a little bit, and we've changed over the years so much, we're really not the same America that we used to be anyway. A stable home, having stability of life, having stability of everyday work and everyday life, and serving each other and serving God and serving our community and being what we ought to be, that is stability. But one of the damaging things and the damning things of the New Testament church in our generation is the lack of stability. Easy come, easy go. If I want to be there, I will be. If I don't want to be, that's okay. It doesn't matter. I'm going to live my life, do what I want to do, serve who I want to serve, and everything will be all right. That's very unstable. But how can we have spiritual stability? Number one is what I've been talking about. We need to understand the times in which we live. These things ought not overtake us as a thief in the night. The Lord tells us these things must come to pass. He says in verse number 8 of Luke 21, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your what? Redemption draweth nigh. That means it's not going to be long till you're out of here. not going to be long till things are going to be better. It's not going to be long till your redemption, talking about redemption as far as our life, we are out of here and we shall be removed from this world. If you read Matthew 24, and then you turn over to Mark chapter, I think it's 13, and then you turn to Luke chapter 21, you'll find the Lord gives a pretty good view of what it's going to be like. And he tells them in Luke, look up. When you see these things begin, doesn't say when you see them come to fruition, doesn't say when it's finished. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, what are we to do? We know where we are, know our life. Look up, for we know our redemption draws nigh. We know he's coming. And therefore, that ought to give us stability of our heart because we are looking for that blessed hope that I read just a moment ago in the book of Titus. So we need to understand the times in which we live. We do not live in the good old days. Somebody says, I'm glad we don't live in the good old days. There's some things in the good old days that I remember. I'm glad we don't either. But spiritually this morning, biblically this morning, we do not live in the good old days. We live in the days when people are denying everything that is the foundation of our life. We're living in a country and around people that have no idea what it means to be a Christian. They have no idea who Jesus is. We send missionaries around the world, but we need people here in America that tells people who the Lord is and what he does and what he can do for them. We are living in a generation that has cast off. They've put away all the things and the foundational truths of mom and dad and grandparents. How many of us in here this morning probably could say, my grandparents did certain things, but my children don't have anywhere near what they did. Process of time, buddy, we've lost it. How many times we say, well, I love God, and I've tried to teach my children to love God, but they're not serving God like I wish they would. Whose fault is that? I don't have any idea. But I do know that we're living in a society that bombards us continually with ungodly false teaching. And as I have said so many times, I will die saying it. I believe it started a long time ago, but it began to really make inroads to our country and to our nation when we said it's okay to teach that we come from a one-cell amoeba. No such thing as God. No one we have to answer to. We call it evolution. What was it, 1920, in the 20s, they had the Scopes trial. Y'all go back and read that. Y'all go back and study what progress they have made and how digressed we have become. I had a teacher in high school. He said, I have to tell you that this is in this book. He said, but I am not going to teach it. He said, we all came from God. If you said that today in our public school, you'd be out of a job. Not only would you be out of a job, you'd be sued. Not only would you be sued, you'd lose. And that's where we've come. And so if there's no such thing as the sanctity of life, if there's no such thing as a God that started it all. Brother Larry had been teaching some on Wednesday night on this randomness. That's like throwing taking my watch apart, throwing it out there, and hoping when it hits the ground, it'll come back together and tick-tock like it's supposed to. That makes about as much sense as evolution. But we believe it, we accept it, our children are taught it, and they're made fun of if they will not adhere to it. So we need to realize where we are. We're not living in the good old days of days gone by. We're living in the coming of our Lord. Number two, we need to trust the Lord with our life and our livelihood. We need to trust the Lord with everything. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? or whether all shall we be clothed, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Notice here, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But Darrell, God knows exactly what you need in your home, in your life. Brother Yandel, God knows exactly what you need. But Tom, God knows He has need and knowledge of all these things that we need. And if He can speak it into existence, I believe, thank God, He can take care of me. And whoever, I didn't call on everybody, you get the message. But it's the same for all of us. God knows what you have need of. What does Matthew tell us? Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you're clothed with. Because your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows we need to eat. He knows we need to drink. He knows we need to be clothed. He knows we need to be taken care of. Thank God He can do it. Don't despair because we don't have what the world has. God takes note of us. Trust in the Lord. We need to keep ourselves in the will of God. Jude verse 20 and 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We are to be in the will of God. To search it out and to know it, to find it, and then to do it. We are to watch. We are to pray. We are to understand. Paul says in the book of Philippians, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." We live in the most unthankful generation that's ever been. Very unthankful. You can do something for someone, and instead of saying thank you, they want to say, "When are you going to do it again?" Very unthankful. That's one of the signs of the day and age in which we live. Unthankful, disobedient. That list is given. To watch and to pray and have thanksgiving. To keep our hearts and minds stayed upon the Lord. That just simply means be sold out to God. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Verse 4. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Keep your hearts and minds. The word is stayed. It means focused upon the Lord. What's the song? "Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and all the things of this world shall grow" what? "Strangely dim." We keep our eyes on the Lord, the disarray that's around us sort of doesn't affect us anymore. But if you take your eyes off of the Christ and off of the Lord, then all of a sudden we begin to see what's taking place. And we're going to be like Peter and we're going to sink. As long as Peter was looking and trusting in the Lord, he was walking on the water. I believe that. But the Bible says when he saw the winds boisterous, he saw all the problems around him. The next thing Peter had to say is, "Lord, save me," as he went down. You and I this morning, if we'll keep our eyes upon Christ, keep our minds focused upon His Word and staying in the things of God, then the problems of this world can grow strangely dim. While everybody else is wringing their hands in troubles and problems, how are we going to survive? You can sit over there and say, "My life is built upon Jesus Christ. On Him I stand." And then as we read a while ago in Titus, keep your eyes on the sky. Keep your ear tuned to the trumpet. Because one of these days we're going to hear the sound of the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and we're going to hear the words, "Come home." We're going to hear the words stating to us, "It's time for you to come home." Now, we're going to leave this world one of two ways. Every person in this building. It may be sooner than later for either one of these things. We are going to leave here by what the Scripture calls death. We're not going to avoid that. Now, we can spend thousands of dollars on anti-aging things. Guess what? We're still going to age. We can take care of ourselves, and we should take care of ourselves physically, mentally, socially, every way. We should take care of this body that God has given to us. But you know what? It's going to wear down. Regardless of how good we take care of it, arthritis may attack. Regardless of how we eat right, the heart may have problems. Regardless of what we do, this body is wearing down. And we don't know when it's going to stop. But we do know one thing. It's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We do know that. We're going to die. Now, I've been talking, preaching this morning about the coming of our Lord. As a believer this morning, that is our hope, that He shall come. If I was to ask you to raise your hands this morning, all of you that want to die, I don't think anybody's hand would go up. We fight it. We spend our life savings to have another breath of life. We don't want to die. God made us a living soul. And so if I was to ask how many of you want to die, none of us, hopefully, would raise our hand. But if I was to ask this morning, how many of you wish the Lord would come today, hands would go up. Why? Because that's our hope of a believer. He's coming. How am I going to survive? How am I going to make it? The world, how many times these past few years I've heard people say, our world has gone crazy. How many times I've said that? I hear something takes place. People getting killed. People getting shot. People getting ran over. And I've made the statement, this world is crazy. How am I going to survive in that? Keeping my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, I believe, are very, very important for the child of God. One last thing. I make no apology for this. How am I going to stay stable? How am I going to stay firm? How am I going to stay true? I'm just going to say three words. Stay in church. Stay in church. For in church you learn. In church you hear. In church you have fellowship of believers. In church you have support. Everybody's always talking about support group. Best support group that a child of God has is their church. You think it doesn't bother me when somebody hurts? You think it doesn't bother you when somebody else is hurting? Sure, we're that support group. That's why Paul says in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Then he puts a little parenthesis almost there, says, as the manner of some is. Even in Paul's day, there were some that just didn't do it anymore. But keep ourselves true to the work and the Word of God. Stay in the house of God. The church of Jesus Christ has been identified by a lot of different things. I heard a man preach one time, never have forgotten it. He said the church is sort of like a hospital. You have to go there to keep things taken care of. And he said, and every once in a while, when you get out of the hospital, get out of the church, you have to make a trip back, but it has sometimes be through an emergency room because something has definitely gone wrong. May God help us this morning. If we're going to survive, we better follow the dictates of God's Word. Staying true to Him, honoring Him, loving Him, because you know what? He'll love us back. And the only reason we love Him this morning, the Bible says, we love Him because what? He first loved us. The first attraction that I ever had to the Lord was not me going to Him, it was Him coming to me. The first attraction between two people that are attracted to each other is because you come toward each other and you form a home. Somebody makes the first step. And it's always God that makes the first step. I love Him this morning because He loved me first. He showed me how great He was, how good He was, how easy it was to fall in love with what He had to offer me. What did He offer? Life eternal. Let's stand together this morning.